Good evening. It is good to be here this evening to be able to share with you a few things from the mission field. It is always exciting. I wasn't expecting to find family folks here or Tennessee folks here when we got here, but here they are, and we're certainly glad to see them here tonight. They said this is their winter home, and so it is good to see them. One of our elders' sisters is here, and so we appreciate them so very much and for the work that they do. The congregation that I represent in Tennessee is the Broad Street Church of Christ. Been there since 1988 in one capacity or another. And so for 28 years, we've worked closely with one another. I was the pulpit man there for about 11 years. And then my wife and I, we went to the mission field, and they were our primary sponsor and our overseeing congregation, and then went back to work with them after leaving the mission field and been with them ever since. My wife, I would love for her to be here tonight, but she is a teacher at Freed Hardeman University, and so she's not able to come and to be here tonight, but I sure wish she could be. I'm visiting with my daughter and her husband. He is a preacher in Coral Springs, Florida, just north of Fort Lauderdale. They and a team of five came down about 2.5 years ago and started a new work, a Hispanic work in that area, and it's going well. They started from scratch, and now they're up to about 30 members, and so that work continues to move forward. And I've been working in the Caribbean now since 1980, so been there for quite a while, been on 20-something different islands that we've worked with. Lived in Aruba for 12 years, and that was kind of our launching pad to other parts of the Caribbean. And I feel blessed to be able to be a part of that work. 6 years ago, well, nearly 7 years ago now, come February, we had the Freed Hardeman lectureship, and I was walking through the display area, and two of the preacher friends of mine who were working with the school at Freed Hardeman met me in the hallway, and they said, "We need you to make a trip to Haiti and lead a team down there." And I said, "Okay." This was on Monday afternoon, about 5 o'clock. And they said, I asked them, "Well, when do you need me to go?" And they said, "Well, the plane leaves Nashville 6 o'clock Wednesday morning." And so I said, "Okay, I'll be there." And so I came home, told the elders what was going on, and Wednesday morning I got on the plane, and it changed my life. Because I've been involved with the work in Haiti ever since. I go to Haiti about every 2 to 3 months and work with the churches down there. We've started a school of preaching, graduated our first students just recently. We were heavily involved in the relief effort after the earthquake, rebuilt over 200 houses, church buildings, schools. We were able to feed about 10,000 people for somewhere around 3.5 years, and so I'm blessed to be a part of that work. 10 months after the earthquake, though, there was another tragedy that hit, and that was the outbreak of cholera. The earthquake had killed close to 300,000 people. The cholera outbreak killed another 30-something thousand people. And then just recently, as you have seen in the news, is the hurricane that came through, and the death toll, we're not really sure. The last number I had was around 900 people had died in that. And so we're involved in the relief effort now. Christians from around the world have sent funds to us, and so we are getting funds down on a regular basis. We've got two Haitian preachers who are kind of overseeing it on the ground. And then I'm working with them and making sure that they have the tools that they need. We can't take care of everyone, but we can take care of some. We start with the church, and then we reach out to the community. The area that was hit was almost total devastation in some areas. Many of the people in the part that was hit the hardest still live in mud huts, many of them. They live in small houses. And there was just simply nowhere to go, no way to get out of the path of the storm and the flooding, the wind, and all that took place. And so please continue to pray for Haiti. The the need is great there, and I just cannot emphasize that enough. We had a team of workers that went in. We've had somebody going in almost every week since the earthquake or since the hurricane, and taking supplies in, taking funds in so that they can buy supplies in their local area. But it's not getting to all of the areas, and none of the aid is, and that's caused another problem, because some of the people are kind of taking matters into their own hands. They're stopping trucks that are going in. They're hijacking the supplies that are going in. And somebody said, well, this is an awful thing for them to do. And in one sense, it is, yes. But I can also understand how that some of the areas that's not getting the aid, they feel like that this is the only way that they can get aid to their family and to their friends. And so we take it with a grain of salt and realize that, you know, at least the aid is getting into individuals. This last group that we had that went in, they were stopped on four different occasions. At one time, they were held up for about 4 hours. They and several other aid workers were held up about that long, and then the police came in and was able to get the roads opened up so that they could move on and do what needed to be done. And so it is a tragedy. It is a terrible situation. But God can take one of the worst situations and use it to His glory if we put it in His hands, whether it's a national disaster like the hurricane or the earthquake or the cholera outbreak, or whether it's a disaster that comes to our own individual lives. I believe that God can take the very worst situations, and if we really turn loose of it and let God have it, then He can use it to His glory in some way. Since the earthquake, we have had somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 baptisms. We had over 30 different denominational churches that have been, we've converted the entire congregations over to the New Testament church. I'm working with a denominational preacher right now, a man who is a preacher of a congregation of over 300. And he's changed his name to Church of Christ, but you and I know that the Bible teaches us that there's a whole lot more to it than just wearing a name. And so we're continually working with him, and hopefully the day will come when we will see that entire congregation converted to true Christianity. You see, God opens doors. Even the hurricane, this team that went in just this past week, they went in, they met with some of the church leaders, they met with some of the people in the community, they met with some of the churches, and last week we had, I believe it was 10 baptisms, directly as a result of the aid that is going in. You see, whatever we do it for one purpose, and that is to bring people to Christ. Every bag of rice, every bag of beans that we give out, every can of sardines that we might hand to someone is with the intent of opening the door so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to evangelize the world. We're not commanded to feed the world. We're not commanded to clothe the world. We're not commanded to to educate the world or to house the world. But we are made or told that we are to evangelize the world. Now, all of these other things come into play. And we have to do these other things in order to fulfill the Great Commission sometimes. Because sometimes you have to fill a heart or fill a belly before you can fill a heart. And so continue to pray for us in our work in Haiti and in other parts of the Caribbean. We go to several different islands throughout the year. And next year we'll be headed to, well, I've got one more trip out of the country this year to Aruba. Next year we'll be going to Aruba, to St. Croix, to Jamaica, several trips to Haiti. And so pray for our efforts as we continue to do what God wants us to do and that He will use us in His way. On behalf of the ATN family and behalf of the Broad Street congregation back in Tennessee, I want to say thank you for the support that you've given to Brother Clancy in St. Croix. They are doing a good work in that area since they've been there. They've baptized, I believe it's 15 individuals. You'll see some of their pictures tonight. A lot of good things are happening, and we pray that will continue to happen. I was there just recently, and I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit. This is the couple that you're supporting, Clancy and Anastine, a great couple, very energetic, very excited about spreading the gospel and teaching the Word of God. Clancy is full-time preaching and teaching the Word of God, Anna Steen is a general manager of the hotel on the Cay. If you ever want to look that up or if you ever want to stay there, it's a nice place to stay. But they are very involved in the community outreach. If you go to the hotel, everybody says, "Oh, are you a part of Anna Steen's church?" is the way they will say it. We know it's not Anna Steen's church, but that's how they will refer to it sometimes, because she's talked to everybody that works at the hotel about Christianity. This couple is in demand throughout the Caribbean. She was recently in Aruba for the ladies' workshop, and this happens once a year in different areas. Clancy is also one of the committee members for the Caribbean lectureship. The Caribbean lectureship has been going on 45, 47 years, somewhere in that area now. And he is on the committee. He's in high demand throughout the Caribbean. Any island you go to through the Caribbean, you ask them if they know Clancy Atien, and the answer will be yes. This year, the lectureship will be, or next year in 17, the lectureship will be in the Bahamas. If you've never been to the Caribbean lectureship, I would encourage you to go. That's not far from where you are, and it'll be a great lectureship. I enjoy going every chance that I get. Tell you a little bit about St. Croix itself. Population, a little over 50,000 people. The U.S. Virgin Islands was purchased from Denmark back in 1917. The islands that we refer to as the U.S. Virgin Islands has switched hands on several occasions. The Germans have had it, the French have had it, the British have had it. Denmark officially owned it, I guess you would say, owned the property that was there. But they decided to sell it to the United States, and so they sold it for $25 million in gold coins. Now then, I went back and checked. I was kind of curious. Gold today is right at $1,200 an ounce. Gold back then was just over $20 an ounce. So you can see the value has gone up through the years. And it's certainly a valuable island to the United States, and it's a valuable island to the Caribbean. It's made up of three main islands. There's several smaller islands, but St. Thomas and St. John's as well. St. Croix has the largest landmass of any of the islands, but St. Thomas gets more of the tourists, and it is the capital of the three islands. Why St. Croix? You know, some people have asked, you know, well, why do you do mission work here? Why do you do it there? So why St. Croix? Why would Clancy decide to go there? Clancy had an opportunity to go to Bermuda and work with the church that is there. Bermuda is one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Bermuda is a beautiful place, well-groomed throughout the island. The whole island looks like a tourist spot. They were willing to support him. They were willing to house him. Everything would be taken care of. And so it had been an easy choice to go. But he decided not to go to Bermuda, and instead to go to St. Croix to raise his support, raise the money to go and to do the work that he wanted. And the reason is because he loves the Caribbean. He's originally from the island of Dominica. Dominica has produced many, many preachers through the years, and he is one of them. He chose to go because of the language. English is the primary language. You can travel back and forth with an American passport with no problem. They also speak Spanish, and there's a lot of Creole there, Spanish Creole and French Creole. He is from Dominica, as I mentioned, and they speak a lot of French Creole in Dominica. And so it opens up more and more doors, also because of its central location in the Caribbean. And then the potential for growth that was there and is there, and he continues to show that and demonstrate that as he continues to reach out and talk to people about the gospel. Give you an idea where the Caribbean is. It's Virgin Islands are. It's kind of central Caribbean, so he has access to several different islands right around him, plus throughout the Caribbean. It's easy to travel, a little expensive sometimes. Inter-island travel is not always cheap, But it is easy to be able to go and to reach to these other places. And certainly he has been to probably just about every island in the Caribbean as far as major islands are concerned. The methods of outreach that they have incorporated into their ministry is friendship evangelism, and that's the number one way of reaching out. Making friends and then teaching them and then networking through their friends to reach out to others. Studies have shown that if someone comes into the body of Christ and they do not have those friendship ties, somebody that they can sit with, somebody that they can talk with, somebody that's going to ask about them when they're not there. Studies have shown that if somebody is in that position where they don't have that, then within about 6 to 9 months, they're going to fall back into the world. And the reason is, it's kind of like an hourglass, and they've left their worldly friends behind, and they're moving up towards making new friends and building new relationships. And about the 6 to 9 month period, they get caught in the squeeze of the hourglass. And either they're going to work and push themselves on through to make those friendships and relationships within the church, or they're going to reach back to their old friends. And that's where you and I, as members of the body of Christ, need to hold their hand for that period of time, for that first year, to help them to grow to that point. Get them involved in the local church. And then he uses correspondence courses, door knocking. Door knocking still works. It's not as effective. Just like if somebody comes knocking on our door, we're not just always anxious to let them come in. Well, it's the same way through the Caribbean. When I first started working in Haiti or in Aruba back in 1980, we could get into 9 out of every 10 doors that we knocked on, and we could study the Bible with people. The first year we were there, we were able to bring 52 people into the body of Christ the first year. But it's not like that today. The last time I took count, we were getting in between 3 and 4 doors out of every 10. That's still pretty good compared to many parts of the world. But that door of being able to knock on doors is closing. But we still knock on doors, and I think it's still a good thing to do. Campaigns, gospel meetings, these are important because we can reach out to the community. I believe there's 3 reasons that we have a what we refer to sometimes as a gospel meeting. One is to help the church to grow itself, to look at ourselves and to motivate one another to be what God wants us to be. But I also believe that we use it for education purposes so that we can understand, we can teach our young people the importance of the gospel. But then sometimes we perhaps need to have a campaign. And that's when we make an all-out assault on the strongholds of the devil himself. When we do go out in the community and we knock on the doors. When we talk to our friends and to our neighbors who are not members of the body of Christ. And that's what they're doing in St. Croix. Then there's the island-wide lectureship that they have every year. There's 4 congregations on the island. All of them are relatively small, but they're in different strategic locations on the island so that they can reach out to the most people. But if you brought all of the members together, you'd have a little over 100 members in the congregations. Now then, what they do during the lectureship is all of the congregations participate. And it's a time when they can reach out to their neighbors, when they do door knocking, when they reach to their family members and invite them to come in so that they can hear the gospel preached. And souls are saved because of it. They have seminars. I was there in September. We did a seminar on church growth. And I'll share that a little bit more about that with you in a few minutes. And then they have a family and friends day ever so often, where they invite their family, invite the friends in to come in, share in the gospel, and then have a meal together, have fellowship together, get to know one another. And again, this reaches out into the community. This is at the island-wide lectureship. This is a man obeying the gospel. It's exciting to go to this. I've been privileged to be there for this on 2 different occasions to see people obey the gospel. This is at a community building. that will hold probably 200-300 people if we needed to. They bring in a watering trough for the baptistry, set it up on the stage, and when people obey the gospel, they do it right then. They don't wait. We don't put it off. We don't say, well, we'll do it tomorrow, or we'll do it when the sun is shining. We do it right then because their salvation depends on it. And so we appreciate Timothy and his desire to obey the gospel and to do the Lord's will. I mentioned the friendship evangelism. This is a lady that they had made friends with before they moved to St. Croix, began to teach her once they got there, and then she obeyed the gospel. And they continue to work with them, realizing that this is a young congregation, realizing that many of these people have never been taught the truth before, and they want to build a solid foundation so that the church can continue on. If something was to happen to Clancy and he had to quit his work there, or God forbid that he lost his life in some way, he does not want the church just to dissolve. And that's the reason he spends a lot of time with people once they come into the body of Christ to continue to teach them and develop them and to help them to become what God wants them to become. Anastine, as I've already mentioned, is very evangelistic. You know, evangelism is not just a man's thing to do. Evangelism is a thing for Christians to do, both men and women. We are to reach out to people and to teach them the Word of God and to encourage people to come to Christ. Well, Anastine does that very thing. Like I said, everybody at the hotel where she's the manager, everybody knows about her and they know about the church. And that's the way that we need to be. We don't need to be afraid to talk about the church with our family and our friends and our neighbors, but to encourage them to be obedient to the Word of God. Contacts are made through door knocking. We continue to knock doors. We continue to reach out to people. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way that people can be free from the shackles of sin that chains us down is to come to the truth. The truth will never change. The truth will always be the same. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, the truth is the truth. And it is only the truth that will set people free. You know, we live in a politically correct world today, and when it comes to Christianity, it's the same way. People many times want to be politically correct and not say anything that's going to upset anybody. Well, telling people the truth might upset them sometimes, but we still have to teach them the truth. We still have to tell them what they need to do to be saved. This is a lady, I met her just recently when I was there in September, Connie, and she began to study with Clancy and decided to obey the gospel. But she said, "I can't just keep it to myself, I've got to share it with my family as well." And so Connie started talking to her family, and it wasn't long before her daughter, Ebony, obeyed the gospel. Now then, when I was there in September, Ebony had not yet become a member of the body of Christ. But during our seminar that we had, and it was focused on Christian living, being what God wants us to be. And we had nights where all of the members came together, and we invited the other congregations, and some of them came as well. And then we had nights where it was only the men who came, and we talked about the importance of men being what God wants them to be. Leaders in the church, leaders in the community, leaders in their families, leading their family to God, setting the right example, being what God wants them to be. And then there was times when we talked when only the women came, and P.J. Hardy, who is our pulpit preacher back home, his wife Chris, went with us, just the three of us. That's all we needed for this particular seminar. And she taught the ladies. And she focused on the importance of women being women of God, setting the right example with their families, reaching out to people in their circle of friends, reaching out to people that they work with, and encouraging people to be obedient to the Word of God. And Ebony was there every night, I believe, except for one. She had to work one night and was not able to be there. But I remember talking to Ebony just before we left, and I said, "Ebony, I hope and pray that the day will come, and will come soon, when you obey the gospel." And about 2 weeks ago, I got this message from Clancy that she had obeyed the gospel. So pray for Ebony. Pray for all of these people as they continue to obey the gospel. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This young lady here was struggling with some things in her life. Sometimes we have to help people, either physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever the case might be. Help them overcome some of the issues that are in their life so that we can show them that by their putting their trust in God, they can go to heaven. And their problems can be lifted. Now, we're not going to promise people to take their problems away. I remember I was in a study with a preacher in Aruba, an Arubian preacher one time, and we were in the study. He was leading the Bible study, and he made the comment, "Well, if you will just obey the gospel, God will take away all your problems." And we talked about that afterwards, because God's not going to take away all your problems. Sometimes problems come because you obey the gospel. Because sometimes people turn against you. Sometimes family turns against family because of the gospel. But sometimes we can reach into people's life when they are hurting, when they are in need of strength and encouragement, and we can bring them to Christ. There was a lady in Florence, Alabama, it's been several years ago now, that she was in the hospital, and somebody from the church came by and visited with her, had a prayer with her, read some scripture with her, left a tract with her. And she began to read that tract. And she came to realize that her life was not right with God. So he had put the telephone number of the church on there, and maybe his telephone number. And so they came in contact with one another, and she began to study the Bible. And she obeyed the gospel. She said, "What do I do now? How do I reach out to people? How do I let people know what I know now?" And she thought, "Well, I was in room 242 when they found me. I will find people in room 242. So she developed what she called her 242 ministry. And every day she would go to room 242 at the hospital. She was not able to visit all the hospitals. She had a job. But she could take 20 or 30 minutes out of her day, go to room 242, spend 5 or 10 minutes with them, leave a tract with them, put the preacher's telephone number on there. In 2 years' time, 23 people obeyed the gospel from room 242. You see, touching people's lives when they need that encouragement can open the doors for the gospel. Our goal, our mission is to teach the Word of God. I want to share with you, and throughout the Caribbean, I could go on with story after story after story, but I do want to share one with you. I mentioned earlier about the correspondence course that Clancy and his family uses as they reach out to the people in the community. I want to tell you about a 23-year Bible study, or 21-year Bible study. There was a man who was in prison for murder. He had murdered a little girl. It was a very brutal murder. He was scheduled to be executed. He was in his early 20s. He was scheduled to be executed. This lady in the community knew him and sent him a Bible correspondence course. He began to study the Bible. He wanted to obey the gospel. They asked the warden if he could obey the gospel, if he could be baptized, and the warden said no. They could only request that once a year. He was scheduled to be executed. When it came time for his execution, it was reprieved. She continued to study the Bible with him year after year after year. Four times his execution was scheduled. Four times it was reprieved. Now I believe they've done away with the execution. And they finally, after 21 years, said, "Okay, he can be baptized." Now, he's in a maximum security prison on the island of Trinidad. He was allowed to be baptized into the body of Christ. A few years ago, I was able to visit with him. I was able to visit with the church that now meets in the maximum security prison. Today, there are over 50 members of that congregation. All men made up of murderers, rapists, thieves, you name it, they're in there. But they've obeyed the gospel. Today there is a baptistry that is built within the walls of the maximum security prison in Trinidad. The gospel goes on. You see, when we do our part, even if it takes 21 years to do it, God opens those doors. Clancy and Anastine are dedicated to the work in St. Croix. They will be there from here on out, probably. That's probably going to be their final work, because they want to make sure that they are there long enough to build this congregation to where it is self-supporting, self-motivating, self-propagating, that it continue to reach out not only to people in St. Croix, but that it becomes what God wants it to be, and truly a congregation with world evangelism as its forefront, realizing that they have a responsibility to evangelize the world if nobody else does. So pray for Clancy and pray for Anastine as they continue to move forward. What does the future hold for them? What are their plans for the future? Well, they plan to continue to grow, plan to continue to reach out to people in the community. They're in the process right now of looking to try to buy a piece of property where they can build their own building. Right now they're meeting in Clancy and Anastine's living room. But they hope to reach to a point where they can build a building. They're in the process now of asking congregations for one-time donations to help them to buy that piece of property. Now, they're not sitting back twiddling their thumbs and waiting on somebody else to buy it for them. They've been saving up money themselves. They've got somewhere around $10,000 or $12,000 that they have saved up. And I think that's commendable for a small congregation. And they say, we're going to do this. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And so pray for them as they continue to focus and continue to do the work that needs to be done. We also have groups that go down on a regular basis on short-term missions. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see, we've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to teach. We've got to be willing to encourage others to do what God wants them to do. If you want to go with us to St. Croix, sometimes I'll be going probably every September. We plan to do the seminar. If you want to go down and work with them, if you want to just go down and visit the work, I know that they would love to have you to come and be a part of that. Groups that go down do various things. They do door knocking sometimes. Do community outreach. Here's where they repaired a gate for a lady, or a fence for a lady that was 92 years old when she obeyed the gospel. I had the privilege of knocking on her door and introducing her to the New Testament church. Now then, she did not obey the gospel while we were there. Miss Elsie was her name. And when I first knocked on her door, she said, "I'm a member of a particular religion, and I was born into that, and I'm going to die in that religion." And I said, "Well, let us just come in and just visit with you." And so she did. She let us come in and visit. She started coming to the area-wide gospel meeting or lectureship that we were having. And about 3 months later, Clancy sent me a note, and he said, "Miss Elsie's obeyed the gospel." She's living somewhere in Florida now. I'm not really sure exactly where she is. Her family invited her up to stay with them for a little bit, and she came and she stayed and she hasn't gone back. I think they want her to stay. She's getting on up in the years. She's probably around 95 years old now. And so, but we're thankful that we were able to teach her the gospel. Painting Sylvia's home, this is a lady that they'd been studying with, still working with some. They painted the Boys and Girls Club. This is back in 2015. And community outreach is important because it shows the community that the church is real, that they're made up of real people. You know, we're just plain old folks that's trying to get to heaven, and that's what they're trying to show by reaching out into the community. Here's where they painted a lady's house, reaching out to people who perhaps cannot help themselves for whatever the reason might be at the time, but reaching into their lives and doing something to help them. Here's where they painted the school gym. Again, reaching into the community, not taking the glory for themselves, but giving God the glory. He gets all the glory for anything that we do or anything that we say. They were able to do a vacation Bible school this year in one of the local schools and able to get all the children in the school involved in studying God's Word. Luke chapter 8 talks about the sower. We need to plant the Word of God in people's lives. If we plant the Word of God into the minds and into the lives of children, then hopefully we pray that one day it will take root and grow. You may have heard the story before, the Chinese bamboo tree. There was a man, I read a story on this not long ago, said that he wanted to support his family. And somebody said, well, raise bamboo trees and you'll be able to support your family because it's expensive to buy those. And so he got some bamboo tree seeds and he planted them. And he began to water them and nothing happened. All year long, nothing happened. Well, he thought maybe the seeds had died, but he continued to go out and water those seeds. Week after week and month after month. After 2 years and nothing coming out of the ground, his family begins to think he's a little bit crazy. Now then he continues to go out there. The third year passes by. He continues to go out and water those seeds. Now the community's beginning to think he's a little bit crazy. We probably would too, but he continues to go. 4 years pass by and nothing happens. 5 years pass by and he walks out there one day and he's getting ready to water them, and he notices that there's a little green leaf that's sticking out of the ground, just a little stem that's sticking out, and that tree begins to grow. Within the next 6 weeks, that Chinese bamboo tree will grow from the ground to more than 90 feet tall. It wasn't long before the people in the community were ordering Chinese bamboo tree seeds, because they wanted some of that wealth as well. But you see, it took time. It took determination. It took dedication. But he was willing to do that. That's what Clancy and Anastine are doing right now. They're planting the seed in the lives of many, many people. They want it to grow. Oh, they'd love for it to grow fast. But sometimes fast growth does not mean good growth, because they're building that solid foundation right now, training their members, working with their members, helping them to be what God wants them to be. This is a seminar that we were at back in September. It was exciting to be there. It was exciting to see the growth of the Christians, their desire to grow, their determination to grow. Almost every member came out every night to be a part of this church growth seminar. This is our final slide. Our mission, as I've already mentioned, is one thing, and that is to bring people into the body of Christ. There's different things that we need to do. We need to help feed people. We need to help clothe people. All of those things are important. Benevolence types things are important. But our ultimate goal is to bring people into the body of Christ. Because if they are outside the body of Christ, they have no hope of going to heaven. It's just not going to happen. Now, the world says you're judging people. No, we're not judging people. We're just simply telling the truth. God's Word teaches us that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 that redemption and forgiveness is in Christ Jesus. And if we don't bring people into the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, then they cannot and they will not be saved. I'm not talking about bringing them into the building, and you know that. We're talking about bringing them into the body of Christ. Bringing them to Jesus. Perhaps you are here tonight and you've never come into the body of Christ. Why not do it tonight? You see, the gospel that Clancy and Anastine are sharing with people on the island of St. Croix, the message that we take to people in Haiti, the message we take to people throughout the Caribbean, the message that is taken throughout the world, is the same message that Brother Summers and others presents right here week after week. And that is, there is salvation in Christ and no other way. By obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being immersed in that watery grave of baptism to be added to the body of Christ. Nothing magic in the water. It's just simple obedience, just doing what God has asked you to do. You see, God has poured out His love to us. He's handed His grace over to us. And then we have to, as humans, we have to respond to that grace by obeying the gospel and then living the life that God wants us to live. You know, God is not looking for perfect people. If He were, He wouldn't find any here tonight, because none of us are perfect. But He is looking for faithful people. Are you faithful tonight? Have you grown weary in doing what God wants you to do? If you have, why not come back home tonight? Or if you need to respond to the invitation in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.